I know I keep on telling you that this might be the last lesson. This might be the last lesson. And this may be the last lesson. There's still one more. There's still one more that I'm interested in doing as we get closer to the mission conference. And this has a little bit to deal with missions also, striving to reach souls. And, you know, God's good to us. God's given us a responsibility in this world to live for Him and to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I'm just thankful for how good God has always been to us. A couple announcements. Of course, I'm supposed to give the announcements. Let's see here. Missions Conference is coming up February 19th to the 23rd. Super Saturday. Now, that is not this Saturday, but the following Saturday. I don't know what crazy person scheduled a men's prayer breakfast, then a work day, and then Super Saturday 3 weeks in a row. But I encourage you to get involved as much as you can. This coming Saturday is the work day. If you can come help us, there will be different jobs to do, some things that are set aside for ladies, some things that are set aside for men. And it's not like we're trying to tell you what you have to do or don't have to do. If you want to do something on the other list, it's okay with me. We're just trying to make things, you know, thinking of the appropriate side of things. That we are interested in maybe painting a little bit. And that was one of the things that was on the ladies' list. But obviously, if some men would like to have some people come and paint. And so the reason why I'm telling you ahead of time is because you might want to wear something that is pink clothes. If you can't come Saturday, you want to paint on another day, pretty much the classrooms in the new building haven't been painted for 10 to 15 years, probably more like 15, more than 10. And the hallway needs to be done. All the classrooms need to be done. So if you'd like to help us with that, we're going to be picking out the color we're going to use in the rooms this week. And if you'd like to help with that, you can. Like I said, Saturday workday starts at 8 a.m. Encourage you to be here then. We'll have a list of different things that we'd like to have done. And so we encourage you to be here. Now, the following Saturday is Super Saturday, and I know that's now three Saturdays that are in a row for those. I know not everybody comes to everything, which is okay, but the Super Saturdays for anyone who would like to come help with that junior church age group. Four times a year, each quarter, we do something special for the kids, and Super Saturday is a time where they come in, and we have games, we have a craft, we have snack time, we have lunch time, we have lesson time, we have song time. But what the purpose of that is to get to know the kids and invest in the kids' lives. And sometimes we have just as many adults as kids, and the reason for that is so we can spend time with them, get to know them, let them know that we love them. And this is an activity that, you know, not always does everybody get to be in charge or part of leadership when it comes to activity, but this is something that's open for anybody, like to just come in and be a part of what's going on and just having a good time with the kids. So I encourage you, that is Super Saturday. It starts at 10, ends at 3. And it is an enjoyable time to get to know the young people and invest some of your life into them. Plus, the kids really enjoyed it. And then the following Saturday after that is a progressive dinner. We already have the three courses taken care of. Thank you for those that signed up for that. And then the following Saturday after that is international dinner. So all those different things going on, I can promise you, unless I'm sick, I'm going to be at each and every single one of those. So I'm not asking anybody to do anything that I'm not going to do. But at the same time, progressive dinner doesn't include everybody. But I think thankful for the men that came out yesterday for the men's prayer breakfast. It was a good time, and it's a nice time to be able to just work together, talk together, share requests one another, and just praise the Lord for a little while. Plus, the food was pretty good. And usually it gets cooked pretty well. In your hymn books, if you have it, go to page 405. I am not going to try to obviously sing a song to you today. I'm not even going to try to lead you in a song. Sometimes I pick a song and I let my wife start it, and she's in the other room, so we're not going to even worry about it. But it's something that, I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard this song. It's page 405. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire. And I'm interested in the first verse and some really great words in this first verse. And the desire is for me today is, as a church, as we talked about in the last, since October, we looked at so many different things as a church that we should work together as. Probably one of the greatest things that God's called the church to do is to reach people for Christ. And it is a collective unit. We've talked about the importance of working together. And I tell you, winning souls for Christ is something that we should do together as a group, as God leads us. And there's certain types of individuals that God, in certain ways that God uses people. And I think in this morning's lesson, you're going to see that. And we're praying that God will set our soul afire. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says in page 405, "Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let your voice be heard." Now look at this phrase. "Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness. Fill me with thy power." So there, when you think about it, millions, and I think I can honestly say it's billions that are, you can replace that word millions there with billions that are groping in darkness. And there's, I'm sure, billions. And when we, I don't know if it's true or not, I heard on the radio the other day, they said it's probably over 8 billion now people. I don't know if that's someone just speaking, throwing out numbers, but we know it's at least over 7 billion people. And how many of them truly know Christ? How many of them are on the way to heaven? So there are billions that are groping in darkness. So the song is talking about asking God, "Set my soul afire, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, set my soul afire." So the request is that we would be a witness. And what are we a witness of? What God's done in our lives. And that's what it's saying, witness of thy saving power. God changed us. God's, if you're a Christian here today and God's changed you, you have something you can testify of what God's done. And that's what the song there, and it's a nice song. I don't know if you've ever sung it before. Maybe sometime we'll sing it in the future. But set thy soul afire. So this morning, my desire, my hope is, as we begin February, which is kind of like a missions month when it comes to our music, when it comes to our teaching and preaching in certain areas, we start focusing on the world. It's always part of the lessons. It's always part of the messages. But during February, the emphasis even becomes greater. And the reason why is because there are billions in darkness. They're groping in darkness. They're looking for something, and they need something. And what they need is Jesus Christ. Let me make sure I got that on. And Acts chapter number 8, really a great story about how God worked and moved in the life of the disciples and the apostles and the life of those in that first century church. And God was blessing at this point in time. In Jerusalem, they saw thousands at it on multiple occasions, and they come to the spot that the people, the devil doesn't like that. So the devil goes out, and the devil tries to cause them to stop. How does he do that? He tries to persecute them. He tries to do things and uses a man named Saul. Most of you would know. Chapter number 7 talked about when Stephen was stoned to death. And in chapter number 8, you're introduced to this man named Philip. And it says in verse number 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," and referring to Stephen. "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." So there's a great persecution going on. So what's going to happen? Is the persecution going to stop? What the Lord has put upon these parts will put out the fire? And there you see that is a choice. Sometimes persecution does cause people to stop, but that's not what happens here in this passage of Scripture. It says, "And they were scattered abroad," which means they were actually the Christians that were in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted so heavily. They were sent out, and they were scattered all throughout the world. And he said, okay, that's normal. I can see that. They're running for their lives, running for their family's lives, but it keeps on going. "Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And it says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him." And it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." So they had spread out to Judea and Samaria, and he had made havoc of the church, entering to every house. And look at this. So, you know, we think we like our rights. We like our liberties. We don't think anybody should be getting into our house. If somebody comes to our house, many of you are going to greet them with a gun. And they don't come into my house. This man has the authority under the religious leaders. He was entering into, it says, every house. And look at the next phrase. And it says, "Hailing men and women," not just men, "and the women, committed them to prison." He would take men out of their own house and put them in prison. And you say, well, that's okay. He's the man. He's the head of the house. No, they would be taking the wives too. Can you imagine how many families are torn apart? How many children that are there? And, you know, what is their crime? Their crime is the fact that they believe and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not that they're doing sin. They're not like they're breaking laws, but instead they know Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ. Christ has changed their lives, and he's making a difference in their lives, and they're telling other people. And it says in verse number 4, you have this idea of them being scattered. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This is why they scattered, was because of the persecution. But look what they're doing while they're being scattered. They're preaching the word. I think that's an amazing thought. Not only are they just being scattered there, as they're being scattered, they are actually out there and they're preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Verse number 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I think that's a wonderful thought there. That's underlined in my Bible. He preached. What did he do? Did he talk about all the great things that happened in Jerusalem? When it talked about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about his own feelings. It wasn't about a specific church or specific people. What did they preach and teach? Jesus Christ. And if he is lifted up, then we know that God can draw all men unto him. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. It says, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You see the different results here. You see how God moves in spectacular and supernatural ways and healing people. And it says there was great joy. What was the joy about? It was the joy that Jesus brings. And there is great joy when Jesus comes into a person's life, Jesus comes into a person's family, when Jesus comes into a person, into a city, and they see God work, there will be great joy. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dearly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before these people. What a privilege it is. A humbling thought that we have the opportunity to tell people about you. And Lord, in this type of arena, in this type of area, that we have the ability to open up your word and learn even more about you. Lord, this is your word that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you use me today. Lord, you give me the words you once said. Lord, that the word of God is handled in a proper way and explaining to people the truths that are found and the things that are intended to be spoken and understood. Lord, as we see Philip, thank you for that first century church. Thank you for the testimony that even though they faced persecution, they didn't stop. Even though they faced persecution, they were scattered abroad from one another, but they still preach and teach God's word. Help us to see some of the marks of a true soul winner in this passage of Scripture and in the one that's later on in the chapter. Help us to see how we can learn and grow from this in this example. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things, and you see on your papers, the first point there, there's our theme verse for the lesson. And remember, as a church, we've been talking about a bunch of things, and that we're in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, we send missionaries out, or we support missionaries that have been sent out to other parts of the world to reach people, and we're striving together, and that's something we'll probably talk about giving, probably the Sunday school morning before the missions conference to help us understand. That's something we strive together to do, but it's not just giving, but there's a portion of going also. We have a responsibility to work together, and you're going to see in the passages of Scripture here that God uses unique circumstances. I like to call them divine appointments that God allows to happen in our lives to help win people to Christ and help people be encouraged. And I think you're going to see that a little bit. First thing I want you to think about is the scattering of the saints. And we already alluded to this a little bit, so we won't spend much time here. They were scattered by severe persecution. You know, this was not some little candy-coated. You know, this was a story that there was people that actually were going into their homes, and they were taking men out of their houses, and they were taking wives out of their houses. They were taking moms and dads away from their kids and putting them in prison. It is a very severe, and even people were being put to death at that point in time. Even we see in a chapter earlier, Stephen was put to death. It is severe persecution. Even the book of James talks about this in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, talking about those that are believers that were scattered abroad. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So this idea is, they were in an area, they were worshiping, the church was flourishing, but Jesus had told them to go into all the world. They were staying in one location. God uses the persecution that Satan sends and causes them to be scattered about. It's amazing how God can use things that nobody else would ever thought possible. I think about what John Phillips said about this. He says, Satan overreached himself. By scattering the burning coals of Christian witness, he made it possible for fresh fires of testimony spring up elsewhere. By scattering these Christians, the devil and Paul, or Saul, thought, hey, we're going to stamp out this Christianity. But no, instead, it got spread abroad. Instead, it was used to fulfill the Great Commission. The second thing, not only do we see that they were scattered by severe persecution, they were scattered, but they were still preaching. And I love this thought. And if we would let sink in, if we would consider, like our theme talks about, you know, they kept on preaching. The purpose why they were scattered, the purpose why they were facing the persecution, it didn't go, I'm sure it went into their mind, because the devil likes to plant thoughts in your mind. Hey, maybe we should stop. Maybe we could stay with our families. Maybe we could stay in our area. They're scattered abroad. I know some people love where they grew up at. I grew up in a little town called Elkton. I spent my first 29 years there, except for when I was in college. And then I have spent the last 16 years here. So those are the two places I've lived. I'm 46. I'm not someone who moves around a lot. I like to be in one spot. Now, God calls me somewhere else, so be it. If God called me to go around other places, so be it. But I like being in one spot. Could you imagine being driven out of your home? Can you imagine being taken and pushed away? And now some people love Elizabeth City. Some people are never going to move from Elizabeth City. Some people would rather fight than have to move from Elizabeth City. And but can you imagine they're being pushed away? Some people, it'd be easy to become bitter. It'd be easy to say, man, look at what's happening to us. Is it really worth it? Should we really be telling people about Jesus Christ? It caused me to be separated from my husband, my wife, my children. It caused me to leave my town, my home, my possessions. Wow. Think about that. They were leaving things behind to go forward. And it's not like they had time to put their house on Zillow and be able to sell their house and make money off of it. They're leaving. They're running for their lives. And so think about it. They were still preaching. And God uses this. It's just another example of God's ability to turn anything into good. Anything that the devil tries to turn into evil, God can take it and make it work together for good. Think about this. And once again, it's a famous verse. And we know that it's not something that we think, that we hope. It's something we know because God's done it before. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love God and those who are doing God's purpose, God can take those things. He can make it all work together for good. Even the severe persecution. How could God use that? He used it to scatter people abroad, but they had to be faithful in teaching, to preaching the word of God. If we're going to do what's right, God can take the things and make it into good. Beginning of the year means going through Genesis again. And I go through Genesis more than just, you know, at the beginning of the year. But reading through the story of Joseph just reminds me of this truth. I love that story in Joseph. And he's somebody who faced severe persecution, hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, put into prison. And even while in prison there, he's forgotten by the butler. Then God uses it all to save many people. It says here, and Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he's talking to his brothers. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. The truth is, Joseph saw God working. Joseph loved God. We saw that he wasn't willing to sin because of that. He was doing the things that were called according to his purpose. He was doing God's will for his life. And at the end, he says, yeah, I went through all those things, but there was a reason for that. There was a purpose for that. And I don't know what's going on in your life today, but if we're going to work together to try to reach souls for Christ, we're going to have to remember that God can take every circumstance and every avenue, and he can make it good. He can take those things that people would think were evil, things that people would think were bad, and he can make those things work together for good. Do not let circumstances stop you from serving the Lord. Do not let circumstances stop you from trying to strive to reach souls. I think it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And when it came to these Christians, the devil thought, and we could stamp out Christianity really fast if we just put some persecution to them. But instead, it was the complete opposite. But there's many of us today that maybe used to be a soul winner, that maybe used to pass out, you know, a gospel tract. Many of us, but there's something and some reason that we stopped. And this morning, this lesson is supposed to be, as a church, we should be striving together as a group. It's not just as a collective unit, as the body of Christ here, this local church. You know, we should have programs like visitation. We should have programs like to reach out in the community and outreach, like the Christmas parade and potato festival. And we should do those things. But as a church, it's not just one person. Remember, what did we learn a few weeks ago about that body of Christ? That every part is needful, and that all of us together should be doing something to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. You'll say, Pastor, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's go ahead and continue talking about this man, Philip, here in verse number 26. Chapter number 8, verse number 26. If you would read the verses, and we're not going to forsake time, read verses 9 through 25, you'll see that where he goes in Samaria, there is a great revival that happens. People are being won to Christ. You see God working and moving, and even some of the other apostles and leaders come to town to see what was going on. We'll just look at verse number 12. It says, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So great things were happening. In verse number 10, it says, talked about the great power of God. Verse number 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. Now, what we might think is the angel is going to say, you're doing a great job, keep on doing what you're doing. But that's not what he says. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. So he's going from a place that's a city that has many people there that they're seeing great results. And he says, I want you to go out in the desert. Now look at this. We see a spirit of obedience. He says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man in Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Went, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. So we see here that Philip is given a direction by the angel of the Lord. He's saying, hey, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to leave this place where you're seeing results, and I want you to go all the way out here to the desert. Sometimes we don't always understand God's will. We don't understand God's timing. We don't understand why God would want us to do something. But this is an example of, okay, God worked here. God blessed here. I was scattered out of Judea and Jerusalem. I was brought here. God's working. Now, am I going to be obedient? Am I going to leave all this to go over here to a desert, not even knowing what's going to be out there? And what's out in the desert? There isn't much. There isn't much life out there normally. But we see here the spirit of a soul winner is first and foremost is going to be a spirit of obedience. That's where it all brings down to and waters down to. Do we truly believe what the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that we're supposed to go out into all the world? And you know, that we're supposed to reach people. Do we truly believe it's our responsibility in 2020 to tell other people about Jesus Christ? Is it our responsibility? Are we part of the commission? I think the answer is enthusiastically yes. We're supposed to be telling people, but are we going to be obedient? Philip has a choice. Okay, things are going great in Samaria. Now, am I going to go over here? Now, let's remember, why are things going great here in Samaria? Are they because Philip is something special? It's not that. We've got to remember, Philip is just a willing servant, and that Philip, this evangelist Philip that's here, is someone who is serving God and obeying God. And yes, he's forced out of his house. He's scattered to Samaria, and as he's in Samaria, he's just being faithful and obedient. That's the type of person that God can use. Say, Pastor, how can I strive together as a church to reach souls for Christ? There are so many. The need is so great. Be obedient. More than anything else, just be obedient and be faithful with teaching and preaching, no matter what the circumstances are. He's there, he's going to Samaria, and he's there, and you know, something happens. It doesn't happen because he's anything, it's because he's being faithful and obedient. Now, when he comes out to the desert, guess what? Am I going to be obedient? Don't forget, when you stop being obedient and going to the desert, things in Samaria aren't going to go as good for you anymore. You're supposed to be over here. You're supposed to be serving the Lord. And sometimes we think, okay, well, I'm safe. I'm happy. I'm satisfied where I'm at. I know God's asking me and telling me to reach out and to do something a little bit out of my comfort zone, but he's blessing right here. Why can't I just stay here? Well, he's blessing here because you're obedient. But when you stop being obedient, the hand of blessing from God's going to be taken away from you because he's got another place he wants you to be. Let's keep on reading what it says here. So then in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself into the chariot. I truly believe we need to be obedient because we're commanded. We need to examine our lives, how we spend our time, our energy, our opportunities. Plus, we must learn to obey that still small voice. We come to the spot where we say, okay, I know I'm supposed to be faithful to God. I know I'm supposed to tell people, I believe that, I obey that. But the next thing is when God begins to work and talk to our hearts. When God says, I want you to go to the desert. When God says, I want you to go up by the chariot. We need to seek God and let him individually direct us to special opportunities. And the impressing of the extra efforts of soul winning. Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The divine appointments, the Lord seeks to cross us in the path of people who truly need him. I read about this, and sometimes I'm humbled because I think about people that are in our church today, and I'm thankful how God used certain people to bring them to Christ, or God used certain individuals and certain stories that are there. And I even think about a few of the people that are here today because God used me to invite them, or God used me to invite a family member, and they're here. And almost every single time, it's because God directed and God led. Almost every single time, it's something based off, okay, God said, I want you to try. And most times this was, I didn't really want to talk to that person. I remember talking to a person's husband and invited him to church. And I didn't really want to talk to him in the mall about it. And that person's husband and that wife comes to church on a regular basis. I've told you the story about Mrs. Creech and how I walked up to her house and how I didn't want to go to her house because they had that guy dancing on the table on the back of the bumper sticker. And I thought it was going to be some 23, 24-year-old girl that wouldn't have any interest in the gospel. And Mrs. Creech opens the door, a little, 4'11". What do you want? And I even think about the story of Richard at Sonic, and I think about others, and I'm not trying to say, hey, look what I've done. I'm saying that many times God brings appointments in our lives, divine appointments that says he brings people across your paths, and you got to listen to that still small voice. And each of those cases, it was like, I wouldn't make an excuse. I'm busy, I'm this, I'm that, or there's reasons, but God works and moves as we're obedient to the call of evangelism, but also he directs our paths. It's much more than just going and knocking on a door to everybody and talk to people on cold visits, and Mrs. Creech was like that, but it's letting God work in your heart, walking with the Spirit, and letting God direct you on, hey, that person's in need of me. Yes, they all need you, but let in the Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly what happens to Philip here. Philip's over in Samaria. He's already been pushed out of Jerusalem. He's there, but he listens to that still small voice that says, hey, I want you to go. Now, I don't know how the angel of the Lord spoke to him. I know that in verse number 28 and verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So the first thing I want you to see here is the spirit of the soul winner is it's the spirit of obedience. It's not just, yes, I'm going to go because I have to. It's also, I'm going to listen to that still small voice. And many times the people that you invite outside of visiting hours are the people that come more often. Now, do some come? Yes. Does that mean we should still go? We should. The Bible talks about house to house. But it's when we're faithfully talking to those we know and that we meet, and God speaks to our hearts and we're faithful to it. Then we must have a spirit of urgency. A spirit of urgency. I kind of like this one. It says in verse number 30a, and Philip ran thither to him. He ran. Of course, the chariot's moving. He's not going to catch him unless he runs. But it gives the idea that we could have said, oh, it's too far out there. You know, he ran to the chariot. He heard what God said. He didn't question it. Instead, he ran. And there's a spirit of urgency. I don't know about you, but I appreciate it when my kids obey, but it's so much better when they obey right away, isn't it? I don't know about you, but some person has said, to make sure I get the quote right, it says, delayed obedience is disobedience. And don't we like it when somebody obeys the right way? You know, how many times did we tell a kid to take the trash out? After the third time of telling them, it's like, okay, now I'm going to have to punish you if you don't listen. And they go and they grab it with a bad attitude and they take it out there and they throw it in the trash can and they're like looking at you, look, I did what you asked. You know, is that real obedience? Now, how many of us do that to God when it comes to soul winning? I got to give this out or I got to tell somebody. How many times do I, okay, I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. Man, we're missing the whole point of it. There's an urgency that's involved here. And that urgency involves being obedient, but it involves understanding that life is short. There's a limit of time. There's eternal consequences for every soul. If we believe that, we would be more urgent in our soul winning. We would pray with tears. We would follow up with diligence. We would plead with souls. We would not let opportunities pass us by. We would take every opportunity and want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, that God has given us a gift and an opportunity to share that with someone else, and asking the Lord, what should I say to this person? Instead, God has to knock us over the head sometimes and says, I want you to talk to that person. There's a story, an illustration about a man named Charles Peace. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on February 25th, 1879. Just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from the Consolations of Religion. He quoted, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Charles stopped the minister and said, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it," he said, "I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile, a worthwhile living, just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." So this man who was being executed says, if you really believe what you're saying, he says, I would go all through England on broken glass just to win one person. He said, well, that's easy for him to say because he's not going to do it. I remember when I think it was 18 or 19 when I was managing the restaurant at Bonanza back in Elkton. And there was this little guy. And he used to, you know those guys that think there's something special and they carry those big wads of money and they have like $100 on the front, but there's a bunch of ones in the middle. That's the type of guy. He was a big talker. And he used to be a guy that would go and buy stuff, mostly, you know, like scrap metal sometimes, but more, you know, he was a guy that would buy things small and sell them big. He could make a lot of money. At least that's what he'd tell everybody. He'd carry this big lot of money around. He'd say, hey, you need any of this? And he had his wife named Betty that was a waitress that was there. And one time we were talking and someone had mentioned that, you know, I go to church and I believe in God and this and that. And he called me over and he asked me about, you know, if they're about heaven and hell. He wasn't really interested. And I told him, and I didn't make him look bad, but he didn't know much about the Bible, so I just told him in front of a group of people. And he said something similar to what this guy said. He said, if I really truly believe what you believe, and honestly believe what you said, that somebody could die and go to hell forever, he said, I spend the rest of my life, I sell everything I have, and spend the rest of my life going and telling people. Now, it was easy for him to say, because he wasn't going to go do it. But he said, I don't believe what you're saying. He said, I think it's a bunch of garbage. He says, it's not true. But he says, if I truly believed it, and he kind of was hinting, he says, I don't ever remember you telling me about it and talking to me. And, as a teenage boy, it taught me something that day. And I remember reading that illustration. I've read it before. If I truly am convicted that there is a hell, you know what? There will be an urgency in my life towards it. And that's what he said, just like this man said, you know, it'd be a worthwhile thing just to reach one person, stop one person from going there. And there's a spirit of urgency. There's also a spirit of boldness. Look what it says in verses 30 and 31. We're going to have to go pretty quickly because of time. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, there's a couple people that said, could you imagine what this entourage might look like? Now, we know what the motorcades look like for President Trump. Now, and we also know what they look like for Mike Pence. And this guy is not the queen, but he's one of the higher ups, that there would probably be a lot of people there. Could you imagine Philip there running up and talking to him directly? I'm sure there was probably at least some type of guards and at least some type of people there. It would have not been something that would have been convenient. Let me tell you what most of us would have said if we saw that Ethiopian eunuch sitting there. We would have said, number one, he looks too busy. Anybody ever use that excuse before? They look too busy. I just shouldn't tell them about the Bible. Shouldn't tell them about the Word of God. That's an excuse sometimes people use. They look too busy. Or we might look at him and hear him reading the Bible and says, oh, no, he's religious already. He's reading the Bible. We don't need to talk to him. Or thirdly, we might say, oh, he's from Ethiopia. He's not going to have any interest in what we would have to tell him. Excuses that we use. Why we don't need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. He had a spirit of boldness. That spirit of boldness was one that is that he didn't use the excuse. He wasn't half-hearted about it. He didn't reason out. Instead, he didn't rationalize that he was too busy or that he looked like a person of faith or that he wouldn't be interested because of his background. He doesn't offer excuses, and we need to skip the excuses. Remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Sometimes I think we flee from the opportunities that God gives us because of the fact that we're afraid. Remember, we learned Wednesday night, fear can cause confusion. Fear can cause compromise. And I'm not telling you that every single person, every single opportunity is something you have to keep on trying to jam it down somebody's throat. I've been out visiting with some people like that, and I try to tell them, hey, look, if you're going to go for Faith Baptist Church, there are certain guidelines, certain things that we want to work on. We want you to make sure that this is this person's property. If they ask you to leave, don't keep on going there. If they got no trespassing sign, okay, then we'll figure out other ways. We'll send something to them in the mail, let them know about us. But at the same time, we make up too many excuses why we're not going to be willing to tell somebody else. That's where the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's where the obedience comes in. We're faithful because we're supposed to go, but we're going to let God's still small voice bring us to the point where we can help that person get saved. It's not us anyway, it's him that worketh through us. And we need to remember, we should have a spirit of obedience and a spirit of urgency, but we should have a spirit of boldness. We should be boldly willing to proclaim the truths of the gospel. And skip the excuses. And there's so many of us that have those excuses. Last but not least, we see something exciting. We see the salvation of the soul. And I don't think we're going to have time through all this, but we're going to read through a little bit of it. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and was like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, so opened not he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asks, he's reading from Isaiah 53, and it says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's a couple things here, and I want to try to hit all three of these. First thing is the significance of the scriptures must be understood. You know, we must understand that the Bible needs to be present. The Word of God needs to be present for a person to becomes a Christian. You know, some point in time, the Word of God's going to have been either beforehand or afterward or during it. The Bible should be there. This is the beginning and the end. Remember, it's the Bible that talks to us about Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the Bible teaches us that there is sin, and what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the Bible is what's important when we're trying to witness to somebody. Where you must remember that our power in witnessing is in the Word of God. It's not our own persuasiveness. It's not our own apologetics, but it's in the Word. It's where we must start. It's where we must conclude. It's intending to try to reach people for Christ. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a program. I don't think there's anything wrong with having different ways you start a conversation, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that leads and guides you and what needs to be said and what that person is in need of hearing. You know, this Ethiopian eunuch had already been to Jerusalem and said to worship. He was reading Isaiah. He had already known and saw the things. And what does he do? You see, the second thing is the sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. I have it underlined in my Bible at the end of verse number 35. Preached unto him Jesus. In verse number 5, it says, preach Christ unto them. When we take people to the Word of God, you know what you're going to help them find? They're going to find Jesus. He is the theme of the Bible. His plan and his work for our redemption is the hub of all the stories. I'm sure that he talked about later on, there's verses that follow in Isaiah 53. He says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to encourage you today. Remember, that the Word of God is present. The Word of God is going to point people to Jesus. That's what needs to be emphasized, is what Jesus did. And the reason why we need a Savior and how he was the one that died for us. Once we help them understand that they're sinners, there is a payment for that sin. And then you see the step of submission that needs to be taken. It's interesting here, and it says, verse number 36, and as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, praise the Lord. We see that the steps here are baptism. Baptism is not needed for salvation, but it identifies us with Christ, it illustrates his death, and instructs others what has taken place in our lives and what they should do too as an example. I want to encourage you today. How do we strive together as a church to reach souls? Well, Pastor, what part am I supposed to do? Just be obedient. More than anything else, learn to obey the command that God's given, but also learn to seek that still small voice. Think about the Spirit. It was a spirit of obedience, a spirit of urgency, but also it was a spirit of boldness. Let the Holy Spirit of God work and move in your heart and life so that way you can have people that are saved and even in church next to you because of the fact that you've been faithful. And if we had a whole church filled with individuals that were going to be obedience. Imagine if we had a whole church full of people listening to the Holy Spirit of God giving us direction and reaching people for Christ. That's what striving means. It means that we're pushing forward. It's work that we're doing to reach souls. That obedience is not one of being told three times and being told with the wrong having the wrong attitude. Instead, it's one of, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Even if it means I'm scattered from my home, even if it means I'm scattered from a place of blessing like Samaria, even if it means I go to a desert I don't understand, I want to be faithful because this is where you're leading me and showing me. Let's work together to try to reach souls. Let's have a word of prayer.